go, ladies and gentlemen. It's another Scripture Fest, another week of Scripture Slinging by your favorite Scripture Slinger, Martin Zender. And this is Martin Zender. Hi, everybody. Good to have you on board. If you're new to the show, what we do is we talk about the Word of God, and we don't interpret it like it's supposed to be interpreted. Don't put any filters on it. Read it. Try to understand it, trust the Spirit of God, and articulate it without any filters. That's my goal, to articulate it without any filters. If I'm having trouble with a verse, I'm going to tell you that. If I think something's awkwardly worded, I'm going to tell you that. And if I'm totally tuned into the mind of the writer, I'm going to tell you that too. And I'm finding that easier and easier to do these days. I'm finding that the Spirit of God has given me a laser beam into these words, because these words were written to human beings from human beings. And that's what a lot of people miss. That's what is missing, I think, in a lot of commentators, is the human element. There was a controversy years ago in the book of Hebrews. Someone was saying that Hebrews was written to Israel, it was acknowledged, but that it was bringing Israel into a celestial calling, because of the word celestial appears like five times in Hebrews, and that this book was written to try to cajole or lure the Hebrews into a celestial calling, that is, into the body of Christ. But there's no indication that this is the case. You have to cerebralize this book to get that. The word priesthood is here 35 times. The word covenant is here multiple times. You have to really only look at this book mentally and to parse it, to take it into your back room with a microscope and try to analyze it and say, a celestial calling. Well, it's celestial in nature, but its location is never said to be in heaven. Only the Apostle Paul uses the phrase among the celestials. He locates it. This is the genitive case, not the locative case. So that means that it's the nature of the call. It's a celestial calling. It's not in the celestials. And here's what I always did. I was part of that. I was refuting the controversy. I remember I went to Fairview, South Carolina, when this controversy was raging over Hebrews. It must have been 1997, I think. And this rumor was going around that Hebrews was trying to lure people into the body of Christ. And I said, how can this be? I went to Hebrews 10, where we've never been, talking about a fearful looking for judgment. There was judgment here. There was priesthood. And what ultimately saved me from getting sidetracked in this book, and this saves me from getting sidetracked in other portions of Scripture, is to humanize it, to say, this book was carried as a scroll. It was a rolled up strip of papyrus that was taken to an ecclesia, and it was read to common people. It was read to people of faith to comfort them. And I'm looking at the practical situation, and I think that we can become too scholarly in that we totally miss the forest for the trees. In other words, we take out a magnifying glass and we're analyzing the bark on the tree, and not only do we forget what forest we're in, we forget what continent we're on. And we forget that this book was read by human beings who had a problem, namely that the kingdom had been pulled out from under them during the years of the administration of the book of Acts. So keep the human aspect here. Realize that this book was read to humans from humans. And if you're actually going to do something as crazy as pulling a vast amount of Hebrews away from their inherent calling God gave to Abraham, into some radical new call, you better have some really, really good evidence. And that evidence is just not here in the book of Hebrews. This was written to Hebrews to confirm them in their calling. Now, here's my theory about Paul. You know, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. My theory is that when Paul spoke to people individually, when he met him at the market, he would try to give him his evangel and pull them maybe off that ship, the Israel ship, into the transcendent grace of God. But when he's talking to his people, when he's talking to the nation as a whole in an epic letter like Hebrews, he's going to want to establish them in their own calling, and that's what's happening in Hebrews. Now, on Friday, we left off in Romans chapter 11. This is a related passage. I told you I wanted to talk to you about the remnant of Israelites who are true to the circumcision gospel. Now, there's a controversy over the remnant. Of course, I haven't fallen for the controversy. I haven't fallen for the false view because, again, I see this as a book written to human beings. It's written to the nations to cure them of an ailment. And the ailment of the nations is that, okay, we're in first place now. God has set Israel aside, and now we are the people, and God is done with Israel. And Paul's writing this to combat that. He says in verse 1, does God thrust away his people? No freaking way. NFW. That's the Zender translation of may it not be coming to that. If there was a Zender translation, it would say no freaking way for verse 1 of Romans chapter 11. And the evidence Paul gives is that there's a remnant. First, he references Elijah. Have you not perceived an Elijah? What the scripture is saying, as he's pleading with God against Israel, Lord, thy prophets they kill, thine altars they dig down. I was left alone, and they are seeking my soul. But what is that which apprises saying to him, I left for myself, God speaking, I left for myself 7,000 men who do not bow the knee to Baal. And thus, here's the, to me, is the critical verse in Romans 11:5. Thus then, in the current era also, there has come to be a remnant according to the choice of grace. Now, people see the word grace here, and they tend to freak out. Well, it must be talking about Paul's gospel. So what Paul is saying here is that there is a remnant. God has still saved some Hebrews, some Jews for himself, and that he's taking these Jews like Paul, and he's bringing them into the body of Christ. And there's a teaching today that says anyone who believes in Jesus Christ today is automatically in the body of Christ. I reject this. This is saying that when the body of Christ is snatched away, that there will not be one faithful Israelite left on the planet Earth to commence the days of the tribulation. Are you kidding me? You can't be serious about this. If everybody who believes today is in the body of Christ, and the reason this is promoted is because Paul's gospel is the active evangel. It's the active gospel. I acknowledge that. It's on the front burner, and Israel has been temporarily set aside, cast aside, as Paul says. But that doesn't mean that these Israelites, these Jews, can't embrace it. They are what I call an administration in waiting. Theirs is an evangel on hold. You can still embrace it, you just can't do it. And in fact, Hebrews is written to people who saw the temple destroyed probably in 70 AD by Titus of Rome, the armies of Rome. They destroyed the temple, did not leave one stone upon another one. So they couldn't do the law. How could you when there's no temple? So that's it. God's done with Israel. No, they are told in the book of Hebrews to hold fast to their calling in spite of everything they saw that would seem to indicate God was finished with Israel. Thus, the smugness of the nations, which I hate, and I see it today in preterists. They're smug. They think God's done with Israel, and they spiritualize the call to Israel. And they see parts of Paul's gospel where the nations are compared to Israel, and they think that we're the fulfillment of Israel. No, listen, compared to Israel, not fulfillment of, compared. We're not spiritual Israel, we're allegorical Israel. Sometimes there is a good comparison between the nations and Israel, but the nations never replace Israel. Replacement theology is wrong. Preterism is wrong. Preterism says that God's done with Israel, and all the prophecy in the book of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD. In other words, let's see, the kingdom that's supposed to last 1,000 years, that finished in 1070 AD, at which time new heavens and new earth were ushered in, and we're on it right now, in case you haven't noticed. Like I say, I need to clean my windows if this is the new heavens and the new earth. It's not. It's a fantasy world. It's a candy land of delusions to think that we're on the new earth and that this is the kingdom and it's all inside. You see, you just have to imagine it. You have to believe it's real. Tap your heels 3 times and you're going to be in Kansas. No, you're not. You're not going to be in Oz or Kansas. I'm in Windsor, Pennsylvania. And when the kingdom does come, you'll know it. When the new heavens and new earth does come, you'll know it. Because you're going to need earplugs when the heavens and earth combust with a very loud noise. Thank you, 2 Peter. So, in Romans 11, the current era. Now, here's a critical question. What's the current era? I say it's now. The current era also, there's come to be a remnant according to the choice of grace. Now, don't get thrown off by grace. It's gracious of God to leave a remnant. Grace is transadministrational. It's just the amount of grace that freaks us out in this administration. That's what's different about grace now. It's the transcendent grace of God. You never read that phrase in any other book of the Bible. You will find that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And here we find that it's a choice of grace that any are left in Israel. So there's still grace exercised. God is always exercising grace. He didn't strike Adam and Eve with lightning. That was gracious. He only increased pain in childbearing and gave Adam a warm place in the heart of the lovely Eve. That was part of the curse, by the way. And he made weeds grow up so that you have to pick them all the time. And then all the nutrients goes into the weed and it starves your beautiful flowers. So you have to pick the weeds. That's an evil. That's going to be cured in 1,000 years. Sorry, preterists. Where do you see it? You're going to be so embarrassed that you thought it was a figure of speech. When it comes in thunder and lightning, great signs and wonders, and Jesus Christ is actually in Jerusalem, you're going to be embarrassed. That's okay. God's a gracious God, but stop deceiving people. So the current era is now. This is what I want to say here before the show's over, is that we're going to have to continue this remnant stuff tomorrow. I'm very interested in this, fascinated in why people believe what they do today. Paul is setting forth this remnant that God has not thrust away his people. All right, I'm going to go to the end of this story right now, and I'm going to come back to this part tomorrow, but you need to know the end. You need to know the end to understand something. Paul wraps up this whole chapter in verse 26, this whole point, I should say, Romans 11, 26, and thus. In other words, this is a result of everything he said from verse 1 up until now, and thus all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. So this is the salvation of Israel according as it is written. Their expectation, their future was written about in the Hebrew Scriptures. This can't be people coming into Paul's gospel because that was a secret, hushed in times aeonian. It was a secret administration, Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. Thus all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. Then the quote here from Isaiah 59, arriving out of Zion shall be the rescuer. He will be turning away a reverence from Jacob, Jeremiah 31, and this is my covenant with them whenever I should be eliminating their sins. So the salvation of the context is what I call an according as it is written salvation. Therefore, it can't be Paul's gospel. Now, if Paul's putting forth the remnant as proof that all Israel shall be saved according as it is written, it makes no sense that this remnant is jumping ship from their Israel call into the gospel of the uncircumcision. That would be like saying that a first fruit of the apple crop proves that the rest of the orange crop will come in. Remember, God's trying to prove that he's not cast away, Paul's trying to prove that God has not cast away his people for their calling, their according as it is written expectation. And his evidence is a remnant. If that remnant is an uncircumcision gospel remnant, it's no proof at all that God has not cast away his circumcision people for their according as it is written promise. Are you following me? Because we're talking apples and oranges. Apples being circumcision, oranges uncircumcision. Hey, God saved a few of the oranges. Oh, that proves that the apples are going to come in. It doesn't. This is circumcision all the way. And the remnant, the few that are left, have to be faithful to the promises made according to Abraham. That is the according as it is written promises. That's the remnant here. I'm going to give you more detail on that tomorrow. I love this topic. You can tell it ties in with Hebrews. God is going to fulfill every single promise he made to Israel, but people think that he's forgotten about it because so much time has gone by. But Hebrews says he's not slack concerning his promises. Sorry, Peter says that in 1 Peter. And Peter says, beware of mockers and scoffers who say that just because you haven't seen God in a while must mean he's out of town on some distant errand. No, he's not. He's on it. He's on the promises to Israel. And the body of Christ in no way supersedes a single promise he made to the covenant people.